Well, again, I want to say thanks for choosing to come and worship with us this morning. This is time when we release our children and work volunteers for Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction if you're part of our Children's Church ministry. For the rest of us, if you will, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We are trying to understand what now after the resurrection, since Jesus was raised from the dead and the proof that He is the Savior of the world. How does that impact us on a daily basis? What is it supposed to do for us who place our faith in Him? How are then we supposed to live, and what are we supposed to be focusing on? And in this series, we're kind of unpacking, rediscovering the Great Commission, because when Jesus met with His disciples, it said in Acts chapter 1 that He met with them for about 40 days, and He reminded them and taught them again of the things He taught about the kingdom of God. And for 40 days, He knew He had a time when He was going back to the Father, and He only had a short window, so He was going to remind them of the things that are important. Reminding them of things that they needed to stay focused on after He left, the purpose that they were saved, the purpose that they were called out. And then He gives them in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew kind of skips over all of that and just goes straight to His final words as He gives them this great commission. He condenses everything down that He's taught them and says, look, this is what I want you to do until I come again. This is what I want you to be about. This is what I want you to focus on. This is the ministry, the purpose that I've saved you, the purpose that I died and called you to myself, the purpose in a nutshell. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. He condensed, He put everything that He wanted us to be about into just a couple of sentences. Now, everything else in the New Testament, all of Paul's writings, all of the writings of John and Peter and John the Revelator, all of these things, and even the Old Testament, tells us how we're to go about doing that. And what's necessary in our own lives to accomplish this purpose. That we are to be about making disciples, but first we've got to be disciples. And for the last few weeks, we've been kind of unpacking what it means to be a disciple and what it meant when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There was some authority that Jesus had to earn. He earned the authority to be the Savior of the world when He was obedient even to the death on the cross. Read Philippians chapter 2. He was given the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He earned that with His radical obedience to death, even the death on the cross. Being the Word of God, the Son of God, He had authority over everything, but He earned some authority in His obedience. And because of that, He then can tell us He has the authority to call us. He has the authority to call sinners saints. He has the authority to pronounce the broken healed. He has the authority to call us to a mission and equip us for a mission and empower and enable us to a mission of taking this gospel around the world. He has the authority, since we have surrendered our hearts and our lives to Him, He has the authority to command us as to what we're to do in our daily lives and how we're to live. So today we want to look at, we've looked at what it means to be a disciple. We've looked at what it means that God was given authority, and we've looked at what it means of all the nations. But I want us to look at today the process of discipleship. And in this time, as we look at the process of discipleship, the steps of becoming a disciple and the steps of making disciples, I want us to unpack them just a little bit too. Jesus said there's two things that we need to be about making disciples. He said, make the disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I've taught you. So I want us to focus on two things today, the process in the two steps that Jesus gives. First is baptism. What is baptism? Now, we have in a lot of ways, in different denominations, have looked at the mode of baptism, and people think that sometimes, hey, baptism is sprinkling, sometimes baptism is immersion. There's all kinds of different modes of baptism, but what is the purpose of baptism? Why is baptism so important? And there are a lot of people who come to Jesus and want to be saved, but they don't want to be baptized. They don't want to get up in front of people. They're too shy. Well, baptism is a command of Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you want to surrender your heart and your life to Him, that means you're not just asking Him to be a part of your life. We've watered that down in the church to where we've made making disciples repeat a prayer after me and get dunked, or just repeat a prayer after me, get your name on the church roll, and then baptism is, you know, it's kind of optional. If you're too shy, we understand. We'll make provision for that. That's not what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. And we need to have an understanding of the importance of baptism. Now, first and foremost, baptism does not save you. Surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus saves you. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's the denying of ourselves, taking up our cross, our connection with Jesus, our mode of suffering, our living a life of sacrifice and following Him. It's the coming to Jesus and surrender that saves us. Baptism doesn't save us. I've got some friends that believe that you're not saved until your baptism, that baptism is what conveys your salvation to you. I can't see that anywhere in Scripture. But we've also go the other extreme where baptism is unnecessary. That baptism is optional. I'm just here to tell you, and I've seen it played out in so many lives, if you're unwilling to be obedient in baptism, then there's a whole lot more of the Christian life that's a whole lot more difficult of following Jesus that you will be disobedient in. It's the first step of obedience for a believer. When we come to Jesus and surrender our heart and our lives, we confess our sin, our shortcoming, and we die to ourselves, and we surrender our heart and our life to Him, the first thing He says is be baptized. And the baptism that we have is our public profession of faith. This is how we identify with Christ. This is the part of the taking up the cross and following Him. It's an outward expression, a visible explanation of what's already happened in our hearts. Baptism doesn't save you, but if you're saved, you want to let people know it. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. And part of that is baptism. If you're too shy to be saved or too shy to be baptized, then are you really saved? Because that's your first. And that is your public profession of faith. It's where you identify with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's where you show the world that I am no longer my own. I've died to myself. And I'm raised up to live a new life. Baptism is our public profession of faith, not walking down the aisle. Not taking a preacher by the hand, not having our name on the church roll. Not telling people, well, I attend Oak Grove Baptist Church. It's baptism. In Jesus' day, baptism was not anything new. Many pagan religions, baptism was a part of it. The Jewish faith, if you were a non-Jew who came and wanted to worship God, the only way you could worship God truly and be more than just a God follower, you had to become Jew. And the last step in that conversion of Judaism was baptism. So baptism is not something that's new. That's why Jesus says that we're to be baptized in the name of Jesus. When Paul met the disciples of John in Acts, and they believed in Jesus and said, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, no, what do you mean the Holy Spirit? All they understood was the baptism of John. Baptized as an outward expression, as an acknowledgement that I need my sins washed away. Paul laid hands on them, prayed over, and they received the Holy Spirit because now they understood what the receiving of the Holy Spirit meant. It's not that they were given the Holy Spirit at that point. It's not that they were baptized at that point. He didn't even rebaptize them. He laid his hands on them. They acknowledged their sin, but the outward expression of that is what we see in the picture of baptism today. That's why we baptize by immersion. We don't sprinkle. It's the baptism of where we die to ourselves, raised to newness of life, to walk with Him. We identify with Christ. People will now know us as a Christ follower. It helps hold us accountable. When we share our experience and we share in baptism as a body of believers and we see people baptized, later on we're probably going to see them or hear them doing something that isn't too Christ-like. Because we've all seen each other doing things that aren't too Christ-like and heard people say things that aren't too Christ-like. We're not perfect because of baptism. But it holds us accountable. People now know that I have committed my life to follow Christ. So in this body of believers, as we walk and do community together, our baptism helps hold us accountable to one another. It's a point where we can go back and say, hey, I saw you be baptized. But I'm also seeing some things that don't match up with this baptism. And it helps us personally. And I don't want to let my brothers and sisters down. I don't want to hurt the reputation of Jesus and the church. It's a public profession of faith. It's a public picture of what's already happened, but it also holds us accountable to one another. That's why we're supposed to, as a church, encourage one another to love and good works. Encourage one another in this walk of following, this journey that we're on with Jesus. A couple of passages I want us to look at that will help us understand the purpose of baptism and why the command of baptism is given and why it's so important for us to follow in obedience in baptism. The first one I want you to look at is Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Still hear some pages turning, so I'll give you just another second. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is a picture. It's a reminder of us who observe and a reminder to the one who participates in it. We are lowered beneath the water. We're buried with Christ. We enter into the grave. We die to ourselves. And it says we are raised up with Him. It says that in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the work of God. Just as God had the power to raise Jesus up from the dead, our faith is in the fact that God can raise us up from the dead, not just in the life to come, but in this life. Because Paul says that before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But we're made alive in Christ Jesus. That when we come to Christ and we surrender our heart and our life to Him and we die to ourselves, it says that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to His kingdom of glorious light. There's a miracle that happens when we accept Christ and we die to ourselves. We say, Jesus, I understand that You are the Son of God. I understand that You are the only source of salvation. I understand that You are the only means of access to the Father. And I want to give my life to You. Salvation is not repeating a prayer. Salvation is not tithing. Salvation is not being a member of a church. Salvation is dying to ourselves and letting Christ live through us. And baptism shows that. It reminds us that we're no longer ours. We're no longer belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price, so therefore I die to myself. And I'm set free from the chains of sin and the power of sin in my life. And I've been raised up to the glory of God, the power of God, to walk in a newness of life. That's why Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old things have passed away and the new things have come. We're a new creature in Christ. And baptism reminds us of that. Baptism shows the world that I'm dying to myself. I'm now committing my life to serve the Lord, to surrender to God, to live out the truth of God's word in my life. I'm no longer my own. I've died to me and I've been raised as a new creature to live for the glory of God. That's what being a disciple is. That's what baptism means. Romans 6, 3 through 7. Another passage that describes the importance of baptism and the symbol of baptism and what it means to us and why it's so important to us for us to follow this command. It's the first command of Jesus to someone who wishes to be His disciple. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that, circle those two words, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that, circle that, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. That's what baptism symbolizes. That's why it's so important for us personally, not just as an act of obedience, but it's our public profession to this body of believers and to the world that I have died to myself. I have died with Christ. I have crucified the flesh, and I now live for Him, and I've been raised up to newness of life, a new creature. Not that I'm perfect now, not that I'm never going to make a mistake, but I am now on a journey of sanctification. I have been sanctified. I have been changed. I'm no longer who I once was. I've been set apart, set free from sin. But now my purpose is to walk out my sanctification, to live out my sanctification, to let the power of God's Word and the presence of the Holy Spirit transform my thinking, transform my heart, break the chains of the bondage of sin that I'm in, and to live a life dedicated to the glory of God. That's what baptism celebrates. It's what baptism signifies. That's why it's so important. It doesn't cause you to be saved, but it's an outward expression of an inward reality when you are saved. And it's an act of obedience. And it's a great reminder for the church, and it's a great reminder for the individual that, hey, we're not our own. We're dead to sin. We've been bought with a price. I committed to live the rest of my life under God's authority and for His glory. And I've got to make sure I'm getting back on track and making sure I'm doing that. Baptism is vitally important. That's why Jesus commands in this great commission, we're to make disciples and then we're to baptize them. To show the world so that they can identify with the world. Their former friends now know that they live differently. Their family now knows that they are going to live differently. The church knows that God is moving and transforming lives, and the world knows that God is still in the saving business. Then He says that we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I know that later on Peter tells them that they're to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And we've got some other Christian brothers and sisters that say, well, Peter said, baptize in the name of Jesus. You can't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've got to baptize in the name of Jesus. Well, my response is, well, if Jesus says something, a man says something, I'm going to always go with Jesus. Jesus said, do it in the power, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. the fullness of God. Peter was talking to disciples, to people that wanted to follow Jesus, but they had been baptized in the name of John. He said, look, you got to identify with Jesus Christ, the Savior, so you got to be baptized in His name so that people know that He's the one you're following, not John the Baptist. Now, what's the significance of being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I think it's important. First of all, we're baptized in the fullness of God. I don't understand the Trinity. I cannot explain it to you satisfactorily to where you can understand it fully either. There is no one who will ever understand the fullness of God and the truth of the Trinity. I don't think when we stand before God in heaven, we'll ever understand the fullness of the Trinity. How can Jesus be God? How can Jesus be God and pray to the Father? How can Jesus be the Spirit? How can they all be one? I have no clue. But that's what the Bible teaches. There's one God represented in three distinct individuals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all unified in purpose, perfect in love, perfect in unity, perfect in power. That's the best I can do as an explanation. But Jesus said we're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, that we are not just disciples of Jesus and not the Father. We're not just disciples of Jesus and we can neglect the Holy Spirit. That all three parts of God, all three manifestations, all three persons of this one God dwells within us and we are subject to all of God. And we're to live for all of God's glory and not try and elevate the Holy Spirit to being more important than the Father. Not to elevate the Father to be more important than the Holy Spirit to the neglect of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, Baptists are really good at doing. And not to elevate Jesus and forget about the Father and the Spirit. We are subject to all, and all are one. Pastor put it this way one time. I can't remember who it was, but I thought it was important enough to write down and remember and to look at, and I think he's pretty close. The Father represents family. We're all sons and daughter of God. We know God in the forgiveness of our sins. He is the Savior. He is the one who initiates salvation. He is the one who declares us righteous, but He is also a loving Father who loves us. So the Father represents the relationship with God and with one another. Jesus, the Son, the suffering servant, the one who came, spoke the world into existence, but yet entered into the world as fully man and fully God to serve and not be served. To be our example of what it means to walk in a relationship with the Father perfectly and obedient. Jesus is our example. We are to be servants. We are to be obedient. And the word that's most often used to describe disciples in the Bible that is translated servant is literally slave. But it's been doctored up, it's been softened up so that it'd be more palatable to us and the world. We're slaves of God. The Holy Spirit, we are represents the mission of God. The Holy Spirit is sent. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to the reality of God, to speak to our heart and to challenge our sin and to cause us to understand, to remove the blinders of our eyes and of our spirit so that we can know who God is, know the Father, know that Jesus is the only source of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. The Holy Spirit is the missionary aspect of God, where He is in coming into the world to open the eyes of the world, to convict the world of sin, convict the world of righteousness, and that judgment is coming. So when we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it reminds us that we're a family of servant missionaries. And that's who we are. If we are a disciple, that's probably the best description of a disciple I've ever heard. A disciple is a servant missionary. We're a family of servant missionaries. That's who Jesus died for us to become. That's what we committed to when we surrendered our heart and our life to Him. And when we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it should remind the church, it should remind you and I, that we are to be servant missionaries, and we are part of a family of servant missionaries with one purpose, one goal, one responsibility: make disciples. And we do that by baptizing them. An outward expression of an inward reality that's happened. But we've got to teach people what baptism means. We've got to teach people what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's not having your name on a church roll. It's not saying, yeah, I belong to this church. It's not. It is dying to yourself and following Christ. Jesus said that is the starting point, not the goal. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the launching off point. We just should be getting better at it as we walk with the Lord. So we need to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, reminding them, helping them. That is their starting point with God. That's their public profession of faith. That's their identifying with Jesus. That's how they're going to live the rest of their life in relationship to God, dying to self, risen to newness of life. Then he says, we're to teach them to observe. The New American Standard says, literally it means to obey. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Now, we're to make disciples. The process of making disciples, it begins with baptism, where they identify with Christ, they die to self, they raised up to newness of life, and that's their launching off point of their public relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we're to teach them. We're to make disciples by teaching them to obey. And how do you teach somebody? What does it mean to teach? Well, I think there's three components to teaching. And from a teaching background and living with a teacher, I think it's pretty accurate. It's something that I learned, but something we need to focus on. First of all, there's the conversational aspect of teaching. Conveying knowledge, sitting in a Sunday school class, sitting in a church as we discuss God's Word. But the best learning takes place when there's a giving and receiving. There is a conversation that takes place. That's why small groups are so important. Man, you need to be a part of a small group, whether it's a Sunday school class, a training union class, a discipleship training, we call it on Sunday evenings. Bible study is what it is. It's building community, but it's a place where we discuss God's Word. It's a place where iron sharpening iron happens. It's a place where we learn how to live out our faith. Small groups can happen at home. They don't have to be up here at the church. We have a men's Bible study. It meets every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock. Actually, 5:45 at Old South Diner. We'll have anywhere from 7 to 12 or 13 men meet there on Tuesday mornings. Guys, Thursday mornings, not Tuesday. It started with a T. I was close. Thursday mornings. So guys, hey, for work, come by. We start promptly at 6. We're done before 6:30. If you got to be at work at 7, you got plenty of time. If you got to be at work at 8, we'll sit around and drink coffee like some of us others do. Chat for a while. Maybe you need to start a small group. Maybe you need to invite some people that you work with to sit around together, some other believers, people that you know are saved at work and during your lunch. Man, once a week, let's just sit down and let's talk about Scripture. Conversations, bringing Jesus into conversations with people that are lost and struggling in life just like you're struggling, but yet you bring Jesus into the conversation and Jesus into the problem and say, hey, this is what the Bible says, but more importantly that, this is how God has worked it out in my life as I face some of the things that you're facing. This is how what the Bible says is true, and this is how I know it's true because I put it into practice and God did what He said He would do. Conversations. But discipleship doesn't stop with conversations. Teaching doesn't stop with conversations. For too long, we've settled for coming to Sunday school and coming to church and thinking that we're disciples. Teaching happens by example, by observation. when you teach something, when you talk about something, then people see you putting it into practice. You make disciples by living out what you preach. You make disciples by teaching the truth of God's Word, by living the truth of God's Word. You show the radical difference that God makes in your heart and your mind, the way you think, the transformation that's supposed to be taking place, the newness of life that is supposed to be evident in the life of a believer. It needs to be evident in your life so that people not only hear what you say, but they see what you do and they match. The strongest method of teaching is by observing it in practice. Then, to finalize it, experience. You talk about it, you model it, then you give an opportunity to do it. That's why it's so important that we find and we look for. And I'm so big on praying about opportunities to get out into the community, to do some things and to get people, you guys, our church, involved in community things. Because just because you know it, just because you've seen it happen, until you do it, you really don't understand it. Too many of us in the Baptist church have been like some guys I know that wanted to play football. When I was coaching football, we'd always have some guys that come up, say, hey, especially if the team's doing pretty good, maybe won a state championship, they come up the next year, man, you got all kind of folks wanting to come out for football. But you got a lot of them that come out and say, hey, man, I want to be a part of the team. Yeah, I want to be a part of the team. Get their picture made on picture day, and then they quit. See, I'm in the picture. I was part of the team. Then you had some that wanted to be a part, and they had, the picture was made, but then after the picture was made, you start having practices. And every time you come to one-on-one, or you come to some kind of hitting drill, they always tried to hide back in the back. And they wanted to see it, and they wanted to be there, but they didn't want to participate. Coach, I'm good. I just want to kick. I don't have to get hit if I kick, and I don't have to hit anybody else if I kick. Well, the sad thing was, and the thing that really got their goat was, if you were a kicker on our team, you learned to play another position. You always knew two positions. So if you was a kicker, you was going to be a receiver, you was going to be in the defensive back, you was going to be something. You wasn't just going to go out there and kick all day, because we may need you somewhere else. Oh, I don't know. Being a football player means you play football. Being a disciple means you participate. Means you get involved. You do the work of the kingdom. And we've got way too many people that just want their name on the church roll, that just want to be known as part of the team or part of the church, but don't want to participate in anything that God has us to do in increasing the kingdom. A disciple participates, commanding them to obey everything that I've taught you. We've got to pass on what Jesus teaches. We've got to model what Jesus teaches. And then we've got to invite and develop opportunities for people to participate. But that's not just for the church. That's for you individually. That's for you as a parent. You need to talk about the Word of God. You need to teach the Word of God. But more importantly, you need to model the Word of God in your family. And then the third thing you need to do is you need to find opportunities for your kids to go with you in doing what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. Man, we'll make sure our kids are at everything in the world except kingdom stuff. We'll make sure that we're at everything in the world except kingdom stuff. Jesus said, a disciple is concerned first and foremost about kingdom stuff and making disciples. Church, we've got one responsibility. As you're going, as you're living your life, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, helping them understand what it means to be a follower, to surrender their life and encourage them in that, and then participate and celebrate when they do. But then we've got the hard job, the lifelong responsibility to teach them, to talk with them, and to have conversations with them and model it, and then give them opportunities to do it. But the question comes down to, can't teach what you're not doing. So many churches for so long have gotten so caught up into all kinds of other things and try and call it discipleship. But we are about one thing: being disciples, making disciples. So today I got a couple of questions for you. Number one, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never surrendered your heart and your life, maybe you said a prayer after a preacher and you invited Jesus into your heart, but there's been no evidence of any life change, you just got your name on a church roll, but there's no evidence of change in your heart and in your life. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Submit your life to the one who loves you enough to die for you. And if he loved you enough to die for you, surely he loves you enough to take care of you. Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." He's not wanting to take everything away from you. He's wanting to give you what you can't get on your own. Joy, hope, peace, purpose, meaning, identity, a relationship with the Father. Church, the question for us is, are we being disciples? Are we growing in our understanding and our knowledge of the Lord? Paul tells one of the churches he writes to, "I pray that you'll grow in the true knowledge of Christ." Are you growing? If you're not studying God's Word, if you're not having conversations with other believers as you flesh out and hash out what it means to be a disciple and what it means to follow God and what this passage means, if you're not having those conversations with people, you're not growing. Are you participating? Can people see the radical difference in your life? Can people observe what God is doing in you by the change in your attitude, the change in your heart, the change in your response to the world and the mess and the foolishness that happens and the people that you have to deal with? Can they see that? Can they observe this change? And then are you inviting people to come along and participate with you? Church, we're to be about creating opportunities for us and for lost people to interact with God and with the world in the name of God. It's expensive. It costs money to do ministry. It costs money to invest. God tells us we're supposed to tithe, but he also tells us to give above and beyond the tithe and offering. I don't preach about money enough. That's probably one of my biggest faults is I don't preach about the fact that you need to invest in the kingdom of God. And this is the place where you invest in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, look at where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. We're doing a lot of stuff to reach out in our community, and it's costing a lot. If you look at our balance sheet at the end of the month at business meeting, you'll see sometimes it's kind of short. So do we stop reaching out, or do we dig deeper? That's the only two choices we've got. Are we reaching out and loving people sacrificially like God said, love them? Can they observe the difference? And are we inviting people to surrender the Lord and to serve the Lord? Are we doing it ourselves? That's our only reason for existence. Make disciples. Are we doing it? This morning, my prayer is, if you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus. If you know Jesus, surrender more to Jesus today. Continue that process of discipleship, of becoming who Jesus died that we would become. Doing things that matter for eternity, not just for this life. Paul says, don't focus on the things of this world. They're temporary. They're passing away. They'll be burned up. It's the only things that we do for the kingdom that will last for eternity. Are we doing kingdom things? Are we living a kingdom life? Let's stand.